Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of James, chapter 3. I'm going to tell you, like Elizabeth Taylor told her 8th husband, this isn't going to last long. But this is going to be good this morning, I promise you that. I've prayed very heavily over this message. Wisdom in your worldview. Have you ever noticed a house being built? We got any construction people in the room? All right, good. One. This is going to be an excellent illustration. No doubt all of us have seen a house being built. There's two essential components, a foundation and a frame. These two components furnish the house with its basic stability, shape, and structure. A similar principle applies to our worldview, to our thought life. It needs foundational assumptions. It needs foundational framework of guiding principles to provide your thinking with a basic stability, shape, and structure. For example, you cannot reason intelligibly about your experience without some kind of basic presupposition about what your experiences are, where they come from, and what principles of reason you can apply them. I've been asking this question all week. How is it that people who live in the same neighborhood, I was a quarterback of a football team. And I go to, now why are y'all laughing at that? We went 1-19. We weren't any good. But I was the quarterback. And I go to a huddle, coach. I call the play out. I get the ball. And it's like we lost our mind right there. No one followed the plan. How is it? That's why we were 1-19. Neighborhood, a teammate. They have very similar experiences in the world around them, but yet they can come to radically different conclusions about the world and how we should live in it. You share classmates, you share workmates, you share friends, neighbors, associates, but how is it that we can look at the world entirely different? As followers of Christ, we are called to submit our entire lives, including our thinking, our worldview to God and His revealed word. We should use our minds in a distinctively Christian way, aiming to think God's thoughts after Him and to interpret our experience of God's world in conformity with God's word. One significant way which we can fill this calling is by intentionally embracing and demonstrating a Christian worldview is by seeking to apply consistently wisdom to every area of our lives. Wisdom. When we diligently learn and apply and trust God's word in every area of our lives, we can begin to have a deep, comprehensive faith that will stand against the unrelenting tide of our culture's non-biblical ideas. Do you see the clash of ideas taking place? Maybe you felt it in your own spirit. But let me remind you of how important wisdom truly is. Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever live, when he said that we are to pursue wisdom in Proverbs, he said that wisdom is better than money. Wisdom is more important than money. Jot down Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. In Proverbs 3, verses 13 and 14, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Precepts are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. As he grew older, he ignored such wisdom. Solomon pursued all kinds of possessions, position, wine, women, song, entertainment. He lived his life under the sun, and he ends up saying this in his journal in the Ecclesiastes, all of life is meaningless, as he reflected when he went away from wisdom. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in that journal, he even says, wisdom's not just better than money, it's better than might, it's better than strength, it's better than power. In Ecclesiastes 9, he says, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. I want you to think about that for a second. Wisdom is better than a strong army. Wisdom is better than might. Wisdom is better than strength. Now, I'm all for a strong nation, a strong defense. I think a strong defense is the greatest peacemaking tool. But I want you to know the greatest need in the Pentagon today is not a missile development program, but it's wisdom. The greatest need in Washington, D.C. is not more knowledge or how to do things, but wisdom to apply the knowledge that they already have. Wisdom is the special gift of the Lord for us to know His will and move beyond that in our intellect and knowledge. We know that wisdom and knowledge are two different things. Knowledge comes from books, but wisdom comes from the book. Amen? Now we got to call time out, coach. We do. Since Friday, some of you have painted yourself up in your favorite team. You brought cowbells. Last night, some of you painted your whole body and went to the Georgia game. You shouted like a wild person for 4 hours, and you're called a fan. And in church, if you utter amen, you're called a fanatic. Something's broken. Hey, some of y'all waking up now. We got a decaf crowd this morning. We're going to get them up. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge comes from book. Wisdom comes from the book. Amen? Knowledge comes from below, but wisdom comes from above. If any of you lack of wisdom, let them ask of God, and God gives to us liberally. That's what James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5. See, knowledge is something that you learn, but wisdom is something that can be given, and it was given through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is the ability to integrate what you know and how to by it, live by it. Wisdom enables a person to hear with God's ears, see with God's eyes. Wisdom is inspired depth perception into people's life and situation. With wisdom, we can penetrate the very mysteries of God, His nature, plan, and purpose. If we long to know God's maximum for our lives, wisdom is the gift we need and want in order to do the will of God. See, that is why the psalmist said over there in Psalm 111, verse 10, that the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know if there is a more timely message for me to deliver to us as a church family than this message on wisdom out of James chapter 3. Verses 13 through 18. And if you found your way to James chapter 3, 13 through 18, would you please rise out of the reverence of reading God's word and listen to what the half-brother of Jesus says in these few verses. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct and his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly. It is sensual. How about this? It's demonic. For where envy and self-existing exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But that wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Sincerity is there. Verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's bow together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come acknowledging that in him, in Christ, are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You've told us if we lack of wisdom to ask of you, and you'll give it to us liberally. Lord, we're asking for wisdom this morning. Apply your wisdom and your understanding to the situations we find ourselves in. Fill us with your wisdom today for our decision making. Your wisdom to the answers of the questions of our identity, morality, and our eternity. Father, I ask that you would please grant me the physical strength, the spiritual energy to speak your word with faithfulness, clarity, authority, passion, wisdom, humility, liberty, and in love. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It seems logical that the intervening section right here is with the tongue and wisdom. This section on wisdom applies to everyone in the church to whom James is writing to. James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing to true believers, not those who simply just merely profess, but those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's marked by faith and works. James can't get over this idea, and we're going to see it fleshed out here. One of James's favorite ways, Pastor James, pastor of the Jerusalem church, half-brother of Jesus, one of his favorite ways to teach is by using questions. We know Pastor James is speaking to teachers because of verse 1 of chapter 3. He is known like his big brother to drive a point home by asking probing, personal, and pointed questions like he does in verse 13. Let me call your attention to verse 13. In what way are you wise? He is saying, in effect, in what way are you understanding? The answer will reveal not only your inner character, but the spiritual condition of your soul. And from there, he gives us two examples of people who have worldviews that I want to put to you this morning. There's wisdom from above, there's wisdom from below. And let's begin with looking at wisdom from below, whom we're going to call Mr. Otherwise. Look with me again at verse 14 through 16. But if you have bitterness and you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I want you to notice something about Mr. Otherwise. He is driven by bitter envy. He is driven by jealousy. His worldview would sound something like this: a manipulation of people running over anybody. Do whatever it takes to get to the top. Hurt whoever you have to, but doesn't matter. All you have to do is succeed and win, win, win. Get it done. Doesn't matter who you hurt, maybe all the people around you. As long as you win, that's all that matters. Selfish, worldly wisdom. The word carries the meaning of selfish ambition and zeal. The wisdom of the world says, promote yourself. You're as good as the other candidates, but you are probably better, is what the world says. You know, even the apostles argued over this. Even the apostles, the followers of Jesus, the eyewitnesses of Jesus, debated amongst themselves who is the greatest. And Jesus calls the time out and he says, hold on. It's not about that. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And he reminds us that the calling of a follower of Jesus is to serve, not to be served, but to give. Even the followers of Christ wrestled with this. The wisdom of the world exalts man, robs God of his glory. He's driven by selfish ambition. Listen to R.W. Dale as he tries to define this word selfish ambition to our lives. Worldly wisdom makes him as shifty as a politician. You know, this has been going on a long time with politicians. He sets his sails to the prevailing wind. He speaks well of man one day, whom he will speak ill of yesterday. Not because the man has changed, but listen to this. But yesterday there was no gain by speaking well of him, but today there is. This is Mr. Otherwise. This is the worldview of Mr. Otherwise. Pastor James presses a little bit further about Mr. Otherwise's personality. He says that he's earthly. This word is only found 7 times in the New Testament. And when you find a rare word like that, it stands out to us. It speaks of being set upon things of the earth. Paul uses this very word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. In Philippians 3, verse 19, he refers to the enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction, the Apostle Paul says. Whose God is their belly? But whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is a secular, worldly, earthly wisdom. And we are repeatedly told in the pages of Scripture, church family, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, not to be conformed to the world. The world does not refer to nature or creation or the neighborhood. Rather, the world speaks of the world system, philosophy, ideologies. In other words, we cannot hold this world's worldview and hold on to the things of God at the same time. You cannot hang on to the world's worldview, a secular worldview, and hang on to God's word at the same time. Do you see how timely this message is? That means you have to make a decision. That means you have to make a choice. That means you are either Mr. Otherwise, or we'll talk about Mr. Wise here in a moment. But we're not finished with Mr. Otherwise. Not only does he have an earthly worldview, next James describes earthly wisdom as sensual. The word sensual speaks of that of which is unnatural, a hedonistic worldview. In other words, it's all about feelings. It's my feelings. If it feels good, do it. This is Mr. Otherwise's worldview. Desires, appetites, standards, impulses are all grounded in a humanistic view of the world and of man who becomes the measure of all things. Can I just press pause for a second? It's all about feelings in our day. Right now, the world you and I live in, feelings are the language of the day. If I want to get in trouble, like a sermon like this, all I have to do is say that your feelings may be incorrect. It is the cardinal sin of our society. But here's the point. Our feelings ought not to rule our lives. That is why we must question them. Because even our heart, the prophet Jeremiah said, is desperately wicked. Who can even know it? Your feelings can lie to you. Therefore, we must question them. So I submit to you, it is healthy, it is helpful, and it is humbling to admit that maybe what we feel is flat out wrong. It may be. It may be. However, James says that type of worldview does not come from above. Another letter in the New Testament called Jude reminds us that those who are sensual have not the Spirit. James says that the person who gives into these sensual desires is an unwise person. finally, he speaks of Mr. Otherwise's wisdom as demonic. The word he uses in the Greek tongue in which this was translated into our English is devilish. It pertains to demonic influences. I like the way John Wesley shared it. He shared it in this way. It is as if Satan breathes into your soul. Satan has been breathing this false wisdom into the ears for centuries. It dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden as the originator, the orchestrator of worldly wisdom. His design has always been to give man an alternative lifestyle by discrediting the Word of God. That is why evolution, humanism, and the New Age movement are so prevalent today. These ideologies promote man and they try to demote God. A summary of what James is saying about Mr. Otherwise is his worldview, he lives to himself. He lives for himself. He disregards the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God, and is ultimately an unwise person. What are the results of Mr. Otherwise worldview? Look at the text. I'm not telling you anything that's not in the text right here. It leads to disorder in every evil thing. The word disorder brings confusion. It's where we get confusion and instability and disorder. It's the same word used in verse 8 of an unruly. The word describes disorder, disturbance. Friend, you mark it down. Wherever there is disorder, God and his wisdom is strangely absent. The Bible says God is a God of order. However, where God is in control, there will be no confusion. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. Y'all still there? Y'all still there? You just write down 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Finally, he says that man's wisdom is a result of corruption. Every evil deed. Evil work speaks of that which is worthless and useless. Powerful word imagery from the half-brother of Jesus. Do you see the picture? James is saying that whatever is done by envy, strife, and confusion, at the end of the day, is good for nothing. It is meaningless, worthless, useless, and corrupt. Wouldn't that be a really sad experience if you came in today and I just said, all right, let's pray? That'd be terrifying. I'm so glad we have verses 17 and 18 in this sharp contrast where James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, gives us Mr. Wise. In this contrast, we see wisdom from above. This is my prayer of who you are today. In Mr. Wise, verses 17 through 18, he, she is pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You are sincere. These qualities are direct opposition to the wisdom of the world and what it has to offer. See, the wisdom of the world, I want you to know, is absolutely corrupted and perverted. The wisdom of the word is pure and peaceable. The wisdom of the world is grievous. The wisdom of the word is gentle. The wisdom of the world is full of murmuring. The wisdom of the word is full of mercy. The wisdom of the world results in bad fruit. The wisdom of the word results in good fruit. The wisdom of the world is partial. They play favorites. The wisdom of the word is impartial. Everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. The wisdom of the world is full of hypocrisy. The wisdom of the word is without hypocrisy, sincere in belief. Oh, here is the traits of Mr. Wise. You want to know what Mr. Wise's worldview is? Here it is, verse 17, he's pure. Let this be said of you, that you're pure. Mr. Wise understands sin is destructive. He never goes ahead and says, sow your wild oats. He never says, if it feels good, do it. He never says, everybody else is doing it. He never says, God will understand. Oh, hey, we can ask forgiveness for that later. Mr. Wise is pure and keeps himself holy because James is the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus is his big brother. He's heard him say, this beatitude, pure in the heart, are those who shall see God. Then peaceable. See, you can't have peace without purity. You can't have peace without purity. Another beatitude from the lips of Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You see, real wisdom doesn't go looking for fights. It tries to end fights. A wise man avoids arguments, disruptions over anything except those things that are truly important to the church and to the faith. Now, let me remind you, this is the context of which he's writing. He's speaking to teachers. So that's why he would insert this here, but I think it spills out into our lives as well. You see, a wise man, a wise woman who is truly wise realizes that if you're going to be right vertically, you have to be right horizontally. Amen? You cannot be right with God if you are not right with your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be right with God if you're not right with your brother and sister in Christ. And so Jesus could have said, not only blessed are the peacemakers, but wise are the peacemakers. You see, Mr. Wise's personality trait also has gentleness. You see the text? A gentle person is humble, patient, submits. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Mr. Wise never deals harshly with others. He may deal firmly, yes, with other people, but never deals harshly. Mr. Wise is reasonable. He's open to reason. He's teachable. He's not stubborn. He is teachable. Let it be said of you that you're teachable, that you're faithful, that you're moral in your standards. Now, this word, open to reason, means a person who is readily and happily submit to discipline. Real wisdom leads to a man, woman, to be joyfully disciplined by the Spirit of God, joyfully submissive to the will of God, and in short, real wisdom is obedient to God. You see, Mr. Wise is full of mercy as well. Mercy demonstrates his saving faith by mercy. James can never get over this fact that our faith and our works are connected. Listen, you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who did the work on the cross for us. And by faith, we believe that. And we're set free. Our sins are forgiven. But then, since you're saved, now you work for the cause of Jesus. Amen? So we're tracking together right here, but you're full of mercy. It's the word splachizomai, where you're so moved inwardly by something. You have to outwardly do something. You have to show that as Jesus did on the cross for us. And then he's marked by impartiality. He is without uncertainty and decision, inconsistency, or doubtfulness. Mr. Wise strives to treat everyone equally without favoritism. Mr. Wise is without hypocrisy. He is sincere. He knows better than to say to one person and then to go on and say something entirely different to another. A wise person is a kind of person that can be trusted. What is the result of this? James says it brings fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown, not the seed of righteousness. In other words, as we share the fruit of God with others, they will be fed and satisfied and in turn will bear fruit in their lives. Pastor James asked questions. Let me wrap it up. I told you I'd be brief. Here it is. He asked questions to drive home points. I want to ask you a series of questions. Y'all ready? Y'all ready for this? Here it is. Are you pure? Are you peaceable? Are you reasonable? Are you merciful? Sir, ma'am, are you sincere? Are you this morning Mr. Wise or Mr. Otherwise? Here now is the moment of truth. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, the thing about God is he tells us today, now is the time of salvation. Now, sir, now, ma'am, now, friend, is the time to demonstrate wisdom. Oh, if this room could only tell the stories of those who thought they had more time. We don't know what tomorrow can bring. We're not promised tomorrow. The same author in the same book of James says our life is like a vapor, can be gone. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation from what? From your sins? From an eternity in hell? From the future wrath of God? You can be saved through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to speak to first the believers, the followers of Jesus. You've already professed that Jesus Christ is your Lord. I want to ask you, is there any area that you've slipped into wisdom from below? You've allowed the world's ideologies, the world's philosophies to creep into your life. I beg of you to confess it now. Bring it under the authority of Jesus. I've shared with you, it is helpful, it is healthy, it is humbling to admit that maybe our feelings were wrong. Eternity is too long to be wrong. 100 years from now, friend, where will your worldview have led you? 100 years from now, where would your worldview have led you? The Bible gives two answers, heaven or hell. If you don't know Jesus, listen, he is the wisdom of God, the way of God. He is the light, and he will come into your life as you receive him as your Savior, and he'll wash you as white as snow. How do I do that? You admit that you're a sinner. You repent of your sins. You turn away from your sins. You believe that Jesus Christ died for you in your spot on that cross. Should have been your death. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That Jesus gave you eternal life today through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, would you believe in the substitutionary death for your sins? That he was buried for you and that he came out of a grave for you, that he's alive today, and would you confess that he is Lord of your life? If you're willing to do that today, I just want to offer a prayer. It's not about praying a perfect prayer. It's about praying to a perfect Jesus. But maybe the words I share would be the words you would use. From your heart to God this morning, would you simply pray, Father, today I place my faith and trust in you. I'm believing upon your word that you died for my sins, that you'll come and live in me and wash me as white as snow. You'll cleanse me, and I will turn from my sins. Trusting you, I ask for your wisdom through your word to draw me close to you each and every day. I confess you are Lord of my life.